How do you feel about the prodigal father welcoming the wayward son? How does that make you feel when you know that story? Do you know that story? The prodigal father welcoming his son. So it's usually told from the son's perspective, where he's getting ready to apologize. But what about the father? How do you feel about the way he does that? Grace? I heard that.
Almost unbelievable.
It's almost unbelievable. Why is it almost unbelievable?
Because by world standards, we criticize.
We criticize? You mean we don't criticize the father already?
Probably.
Probably. I think you could make a case that we not only criticize that father, but we criticize God and the way he does things too, yeah? Okay.
Question.
Yeah. I want to read a psalm to you, and then we're going to talk this through a little bit, okay? We're on Pentecost. This is the birthday of the church. This is not an also-run holiday of after Christmas and Easter somewhere near something sideways. This is one of the big three for the church. And what I mean by that is, Christmas comes, we celebrate his birth. Easter comes, we celebrate his rebirth and his resurrection. Pentecost comes, and we celebrate our ability to follow in that pattern. So here we are. Psalm 104 is where I'm going to start. We'll also spend some time in Joel today because Roxanne read Acts 2, so I don't have to. That's perfect. Here we are, Psalm 104. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed in honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You are stretched out in the starry curtains of heaven. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind, and the winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. Or, in the Septuagint, this is the Greek translation from before Jesus. It says specifically in this last one, he makes the spirits his messenger, and flaming fire are his ministers. Just want to explain that just a little bit to you. So when we go back to Acts 2, and they're all in a room, and the wind rushes. Remember, he makes the wind, or his spirit, his messengers. That's Acts 2, right? Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Psalm 104, he makes the winds his messenger, and the flaming fire his ministers. There's no coincidence here. This is on purpose. This is a psalm that specifically talks about who God is and his role in our world. One of the things we think about God is that he's sort of out there and we're down here, and every so often he does something. And we call that a miracle. Or as I say in my youth class, a miracle. Because I get the emphasis on the wrong syllable. But this is the thing. I disagree with that viewpoint. And I disagree with it because it shows God as separate from this world and maybe partially uninvolved unless he needs to be. But here's this Psalm 104. You place the world on its foundation, so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth in water, and water covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled, and the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank, and you to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas, so they would never again cover the earth. This is the Lord we're talking about. Do we have such power? I mean, we reshape things every so often, and we build some concrete to hold dams, you know, water behind dams. But we really don't move the rivers to different valleys. very often, do we? Actually, I think it's fairly hard to do. You make springs pour water into the ravines so streams gush down from the mountains. You provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock, and you plant for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, and olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for. Is this the picture of a God that's uninvolved, that only sometimes gets there? It is not. There's more here. It keeps going down here. The high mountains live where you make the high mountains where the wild goats, and the rocks where the hyraxes live. Whatever a hyrax is. They say conies, which is often rabbits or rock badgers. And so what you start to think is all the little critters of the mountains, yeah? All the scurrying animals from Genesis early on. Excellent. Thank you for remembering. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness, and it becomes night. And when all the animals, that's when all the animals prowl about, when the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back from the dens to rest. Then people go off to their work, and when they labor until evening. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. All wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures, where the ocean is vast and wide and teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along, and Leviathan, and this, by the way, is a correct, an amazing correction here in from old translations, which you made to play in the sea. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. Do you know that in many of the ancient mythologies, there was a sea monster that was in this great cosmic battle, and then when it was killed and vanquished, the earth was made out of its carcass, and that's what we live on. That is the mythology of much of the Middle East and those things. And so this tells a different story. It says literally, Leviathan, the name of the monster in many of those stories, was made specifically by God just to play in the sea. He's not uninvolved. He's fully involved. He's done this. And it goes on even later to say that they all depend on this God for food. And when he supplies it, and if it stopped, they would all panic and everything. But he doesn't. This is a God fully involved in every aspect of our lives, who created for the joy of it. You ever wondered why your life doesn't have this kind of joy in it? Perhaps you're reading the wrong kind of story. Perhaps you're reading a story about a monster that comes out of the ocean that needs to be killed so you can live on its dead parts. But that is not the story of this God. The earth trembles at his glance, and the mountains smoke at his touch. And those of us who've lived in Washington for long enough remember mountains smoking at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear. Now, this, by the way, is not kill them and get rid of them. That's not what's going on in this verse. Because of the fiery ministers of fear of the Lord and the winds and all this stuff, that brings in the Joel verses, Joel chapter 2, which many people think this is the end days when they read Joel chapter 2, right? I will give you the swarming locust will overcome you and all of these things. But it ends in a call for repentance and the Lord's promise to his Spirit, to give his Spirit. So I want to say that if you're in the wrong story and God has stolen all your joy, then it might be that you're misunderstanding something. I need to say this very peacefully so that you'll know this. John 3:16 says that God gave his only Son so that whoever might believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 17, he didn't send his Son to judge the world, but to save it. And most of us are living in a God sent his Son to judge the world world. That's the story you're living in. You're living in a Genesis chapter 3 fall world, and God in Acts chapter 2 is saying, you don't have to live that way. You can live by the Spirit. And even though what happens is when we read Revelation, I need to say this, I'm saying this very clearly for you, that Jesus doesn't come to judge the world. The world judges itself when Jesus shows up. They go, ah, it's the Lord. I don't meet the standard. He's judging me. But that's the us, the sin in us judging ourselves. His very presence changes everything in us. His very presence changes the way we see the world. It changes the story we're in. It changes us from, oh no, he's coming to destroy the whole world, to, he's here. Excellent. And the difference is that he showed up and which story we're in. Now I need to tell you this very clearly, because Joel goes in, right? So this is Joel chapter 2. Do I need to read a whole chapter of Joel? This would be lovely. Where does it start? The fire has consumed the pastures. The flames have burned up all the trees. When the wild animals cry out, it's because the streams have dried up. Isn't that the same topic of Psalm 104? So it's the same stuff. Sound the trumpet, Jerusalem. Raise the alarm, the holy mountain. Let everyone tremble with fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. It is the day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Suddenly, like dawn spreading across the mountain, a great and mighty army appears. This is the end of days, is it not? When you hear this, is this the end of days? This is a doomsday clock, isn't it? It's gone off. Wake up. But that's not the day they're talking about. They go on and on, and they do all this stuff, and then it says, this is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. Don't tear your clothing and grieve, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. He's the father in the prodigal son story. This is what he's saying. He doesn't spend all his time worrying about his son coming. His son has already torn his heart and has a contrite spirit. But Psalm 51 says the Lord does not despise that. He welcomes it. He says, come, you are my son. You are as dead to me. The son is no longer fearing the judgment of the father. He's accepted the father's judgment. And when he comes, life is poured back onto him. So let's go further a little bit, the Lord's promise. Then when the Lord will pity his people and jealously guard the honor of his land, the Lord will reply, I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery. That's from Acts chapter 2. They're just drunk. Because, you know, when people get drunk, they get all sorts of skills they didn't have beforehand. Not. They actually lose half the skill set they had when they started, don't they? I mean, they think they didn't, but they did. Surely the Lord has done great things. It goes on to say this, and the threshing floors, and then it says, And then after all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all the people. That's Pentecost. And the difference is whether or not your hearts have been rent and are contrite before the Lord. Do you know he's your Savior? Because if you do, you have settled out of court, my friends. You settled before the great day of the Lord. You go, you're right. I was in his presence, and I clearly am not the Lord, and I need some help. And I will accept the Lord's help, and I will accept him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And when you do that, this is what happens. He pours his spirit into you, as Acts chapter 2 talks about. But if you sit there and mock and go, well, they're just drunk, and that's not really God's work and all that stuff, you might as well have a blackened sky and call the mountains to fall upon you. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference in which story you're in. Do you want to meet him in court? Because what's the Bible say about that? If you're having a fight with somebody, it says this: go and make peace with them before it gets to the judge. Because when it gets to the judge, you get to accept what the outcome is. But you have a chance to affect that beforehand. We call that settling out of court. Or in language of the church, we call that accepting the Lord as your Savior when he meets you. I know those sound different, but they're the exact same thing in different language, aren't they? Let's meet him out of court. But when he does, when we come, it is just like the wayward son in the prodigal dad story. And I'm going to say that to you because prodigal means extravagant. Now, the son went off and spent the stuff stupidly. But the dad made a plan to fix it. And he waited and he watched. It wasn't his plan to go, well, if he ever shows up, I'll be out here in the field waiting on him. No, he was looking for him, making a way. And did he spend all that time listening to? No, he saw his son was ready to come home. And he welcomed him in and poured new wine, rings, new life into him. So now when we read Acts chapter 2, read this with the background from the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Actually, they were in a locked room because they were scared of cats. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring wind, the messengers of God. And then suddenly, on top of them, they were flames and tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, identifying them as servants of the Lord. That's what that was. Have you ever met somebody like that? That they just, they're incandescent for God. Have you met somebody like that? If you have not, I am so sorry. I have met them. I hope to be one. I'm not sure I am, but I think I might be sometimes. But I've met people that everything is the Lord. Incandescent. They are little tongues of fire for God. And it settled on each one, and everyone present was filled by the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Now, this is a whole other sermon. We'll handle that at a different time. But the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at the time, there was a devout Jew from all the nation. It goes down in here. And what does Peter say to the crowds who are mocking and doing all this stuff in verse 17? In the last days, I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord Most High. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will speak. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and the signs of the earth below, of blood and fire and smoke. Right? This sounds like doomsday, doesn't it? And it is. If this is your day in court and you have not settled. If you don't recognize the Lord Most High and you get into the courtroom, you're going to know the Lord Most High. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Rend your hearts, friends. Settle out of court. Receive the Spirit and the new life. This is the way of the Lord. No wonder our hearts are glad and our tongues shout praises.